This sermon is by the Reverend J. Christy Ramsey, pastor of Goodyear Heights Presbyterian Church in Akron, Ohio, recorded at the church's classic worship service held Sunday mornings at 9. May you be blessed to be a blessing.
The second reading today is from 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 15. We continue with the story of David. Listen and hear the word of God written. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab with his officers and all of Israel with them. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David rose from his couch and was walking about the roof of the king's house and saw from the roof a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. David sent someone to inquire about the woman. It was reported, "This is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." So David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he laid with her. Now she was purifying herself after her period. Then she returned to her house. The woman conceived. She sent and told David, "I am pregnant." So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah came to him, David asked Joab how Joab and the people fared and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the entrance of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. When they told David, "Uriah didn't go down to his house," David said to Uriah, "You have just come from a journey. Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah remain in booths. My lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in an open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live, as your soul lives, I will not do such a thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day. On the next day, David invited him to eat and drink in his presence, made him drunk. And in the evening, he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord. But he did not go down to his house. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter, he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting and then draw back from him so that he may be struck down and die." As Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew the fighting was the highest. Amen. Hello. So I was out shopping, and my credit card called me. Did you ever have this happen to you? Does your credit card call me? I was in shopping. I bought a large item. I put it in this trolley cart thing. I was going out to the parking lot. I had not got to my car yet, and my credit card called me. This is not a sales message. Please call Discover Fraud Protection Prevention at 1-800-347-4996 regarding your Discovery card. Has this ever happened to you?
It's happened to a couple people. Yeah, okay. What is that about? I said, well, what's that? I thought, I knew what it was. It's happened before every time I travel, but I never, ever had my credit card call me on the way out to the car. And you know what I wanted to know? It was a robot. It wasn't even a person. You had to type in some numbers, and they say, are you? And the basis of the message was this. Was that you? Was that really you? Were you the one that just bought that large item? Did you really do that? Are you who you say you are? Did you really do that? And I said, yeah, that was me. They said, okay, thanks. Great. Credit card, no moral judgment there. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Every time we did something stupid, or every time we sin, our phone would come up. Is there an app for that? That would come up and say, did you really just do that? Was that really you? Tell me who you are. Tell me who you are. Are you a child of God? Yeah, I'm a child of God. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Yeah, I follow Jesus Christ. Did you really just do that? And you'd have to say yes or no. Did David really just do that? Not only, what are all his errors? Did you catch all his errors? There were so many, they came one after another, and you're wondering, really? Did you do that? His phone would have been buzzing over and over again. The first verse he's screwing up. When kings go out to war, that's what kings do. At the spring of the year, David was in Jerusalem. Everybody else was out fighting. It was a time for to fight. And David was not only just in Jerusalem, he was taking a nap. Did you catch it? He rose up from the couch in the afternoon. He was taking a nap. Everybody else is out at war. He's taking a nap. His phone would be buzzing. Then his voyager in, take a look and see what he can see out of the way, find a little thing, and you saw, you read, you were horrified. David, was that really you? The one who God loved, King David, the one who the promise of Jesus Christ is going to come, the one who is a king, the one who plays that harp, the one who slew Goliath, the one who we all were hoping for, the one who made the great palace, the one who united Judah and Israel, the one who did all these great things. That, you really? You did that? Old story, isn't it? Papa Joe, really? You did that? You covered it up? Sandusky? Coach? All those kids? I can't believe it. Really? You did that? Was that you? Who do you think you are? Have you forgotten who you are? Was that somebody else? Or was that you? There's David. It's only part of the picture. The rest of the picture I took off. You're welcome, Mary. There's David. Thinking about sinning. See that crown on his head? With great power comes great temptation. Have you heard this quote? Power tends to corrupt. Maybe you didn't hear it that way. A little too quick on the old button there. Power tends to corrupt. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's from John Dalbert Acton. Perhaps you've heard of him as Lord Acton. There's more to the quote, and part of the rest of the quote is, great men are almost always bad men. I don't know about women. We don't know. We'll have to find out. But men are definitely bad if they're great. At least according to Lord Acton, who says the power tends to corrupt and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men. Do you agree with that? Is there any way that power can be used responsibly? We hope so. We sure don't see it as much in the news. You can go on and on with powers and things. What were David's problems? His choice of how he used his power. First thing he chose was comfort over duty. The number one thing that the people said they wanted a king, when they went to God and said, "Why do you want a king?" "We want a king for these reasons. Number one, we want a king to go before us in battle." Number one job of a king, without anything else, is to go before them in battles. That's how David got the job. Remember, he went before them in battle and slew Goliath even before he was a king. And they said, "That's the one for us. That's who we want to lead. That's who will follow in battle." Thus, the giant slayer, David. He's taking a nap. Everybody else is at war. Chose comfort over duty. He chose vice instead of virtue. He chose to keep looking, or even went to look. I don't know. That may have been the rich man's internet back then. You know, a higher roof looking out over the city? It could have been. But he chose vice instead of virtue. And by his power, he got away with it. He had the high roof. He could do whatever he wanted. Vice over virtue. And when he got caught, when she sent back, "I am pregnant." Now you may say, "Oh, scandal, oh, upsetness, oh, what are they going to do, oh, no, no." Forget, you don't forget the laws back then. Deuteronomy. They took those things serious back then because unfortunately it wasn't about morality. Folks today would talk about morality and about honor and about whether or not it's moral and all that stuff. It wasn't like that back then. It wasn't like that. People were property and women were property. It was about stealing. It was about property rights. It was about you took what I own. As wrong and as far as we've come from that, that's the way they looked at it. That's the way the laws were written. That's the way society was. And laws were broken. And Deuteronomy says, if a man lies with another man's wife, which David did, and is caught, you've got to be caught. They shall both be put to death. So Bathsheba was telling David, "Hey, we're in big trouble. We could be killed for this." So rather than taking responsibility, which is pretty serious stuff, to say, "I deserve of death," he blamed someone else. He sought to get blame to someone else, to pass out the responsibility, the blame to someone else. And ultimately, he put conspiracy in place of honor. Instead of, "Sir," was Uriah the Hittite. Maybe a convert. He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't a Jewish person. He was a Hittite person. But Uriah means light of God, light of Yahweh, Uriah. And you know those converts are the most annoying of all. And he was so principled. He said, "I am not going to go in comfort of my home and wife when everybody else is out at war," which exactly is what David did. Can you imagine how much David is? In fact, it is so upsetting, car alarms are going off. That's how upsetting it is. David, in the face of that honor from Uriah, went to his old fixer, Joab, and said, "Get him killed. This guy needs to die. Die, die in battle." Betrayal, conspiracy, all stopped by choosing comfort over duty and then vice over virtue. Blame rather than responsibility. Conspiracy in place of honor. And this week he gets away with it. We'll see what happens next week. when we hear the rest of the story of what happens. But I don't want to leave you there. I don't want to leave you. I want to talk about power and property. That should say power and property is intertwined in the story. And you'll see some of this, more of this next week. But let's take a little bit of it this week so you're not going away with saying, oh, woe of us, nothing, what are we going to do? David's no good. I really like that guy, and now he tells me he's such a horrible person, what to do? There's some theories that's going on here in these verses and in our New Testament, our gospel, which we'll get to. What is mine, what is mine is yours, and you put them up, you can combine them. What is mine! A lot of people agree with that one. And in the catechory one, the one diagonal, what is yours, we are separate, we are not together, we are not related, you keep yours, I'll keep mine, we'll have separate everything, don't bother me. There are other ones too. What is yours is mine. David, your wife is mine. Your life is mine. What is yours is mine. That's power to compel. Power to do things you don't want to do. And you know that little scripture there? I'm going to say it's a little scripture there. It says that David sent messengers to get the wife of Uriah the Hittite. That's not get. That's cleaning it up for Sunday school. That verb is take. David sent messengers to take the wife of Uriah the Hittite. It's the same word that we'll find out later when he takes the city and conquers it in war. It's that same verse that says, I take by power without permission. What is yours is mine. There's another option. We see that in the gospel. Did you catch that the gospel? There's a lot of things going on there. There's a walking on the water. There's a little boy. There's food. There's fish. There's baskets. There's leftovers. Who doesn't like leftovers? Did you catch the little line in there? They wanted to make him king by force. And he withdrew into the mountains. They wanted to take and make and king. And Jesus withdrew. How did he solve the problem of all the food? In this gospel, he asks the question, where are you going to go buy the food? Sort of a trick question, because there is no place to buy. There are no fast food restaurants. There are no co-ops. There's no Mark's grocery stores. There's no Acme's. There's nothing like that out in the desert. Where are you going to buy these things? You can't buy anything in the wilderness. It's a wilderness. There's nothing there to buy, and they don't have the money to buy, and they would blow their minds by asking, who's going to cater this event? What was the solution? What is mine is yours. Andrew, gotta love the Andrew. Every time there's an Andrew in the pop-up, he's doing the right thing. Unlike Peter, constantly screwing up, but gets a better PR, Andrew's always doing the right thing. He comes up, everybody's whining, we don't have enough food, what are we gonna do? How to send these people away? Andrew goes, well, here, I got some food here. Oh, I got a couple fish, and I got a guy with a couple fish and a couple loaves of bread. And Jesus says, what is mine is yours. And leads by example, sits down, gives thanks, bless, and breaks it. Nowhere does it say that the fish and loaves multiply. Read it in all the gospels that you want. Nowhere does it say the miracle was a magical basket of multiplying fish and bread. Nowhere does it say that it came out like a giant vending machine or a huge cosmic gumball machine that just broke and like a slot machine just dumped all this bounds of it. It said that after he did this, there was more than enough and left. Now, you can go with what you want, and I'm not saying anything wrong about anybody's thing, but I think the miracle that day, and it was a miracle, was not the bread and fish. changed and multiplied. That's a good one. I like that. That's good. It'll be a good one. That could make you king. Sure. Las Vegas, big hit. But there's a bigger miracle there, in my opinion. A bunch of people, thousands of people, hungry people, fearful people, strangers, in a strange land, who were there saying, what is mine, what is yours and yours. Who were holding their lunches and their packs, because that's what you did. You didn't leave house without food. You always took some food with you. But are you going to get your food out when there's a bunch of hungry people around you that you don't know whether or not they're going to take your food or not? No, you're going to be hiding it. You're going to be keeping it to yourself. You're like, oh, I don't have anything. No, I don't have anything. What is mine, what is yours, because we're afraid that there's people out there, and we know there's people out there that what is yours is mine, and they'll take it from us, and so we hide it, we hoard it, we say, we're going to take it just for ourselves. We got what we need. We got what we want. And there's Davids out there that will take even what we got. The miracle, the power, the gospel. And that story is not about a whole bunch of bread and fishes. It's about a whole bunch of people that decided that what is mine is yours. And following the example of a child and of a Savior and of Andrew, who knew what that meant, said, what is mine is yours. That's power. And while the crowd might have made him king if he could do that trick with the bread and the fish, that may have gotten old. I don't know if that's enough to be king. A one-trick pony. But maybe the crowd said, there's something about this guy that changes a bunch of strangers into a community of people that care and support and help one another. Let's follow that guy. That guy should be number one. Look what he did with us. What could he do if he was king? That's power. The miracle of the loaves and fishes is a miracle of power, but not over power over grains and fish, but power over people. And not the power like David has that compelled people to do what he wants to satisfy his own needs, but to satisfy the needs of the crowd, he gave away. He broke it and gave it to the crowd and said, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Whenever you share what is needed for life with others, you follow the way of Jesus and unleash almighty power. Go and do likewise. Amen.